All right. Just a few thoughts this afternoon on prayer. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, prayer, not always easy. We certainly, or I think we all have problems at times as knowing just what to pray. Of course, we have the Apostle Paul telling us that we know not what we ought to pray for, or that we ought, that we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Lord does give us an outline, doesn't he? That's the way I look at it. It's an outline of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, he tells us some things, first of all, that we're not to do, beginning at verse 5. First of all, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And then he says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Well, if that's what they want, that's their purpose in prayer, I guess they do get rewarded, don't they? Of course, a person can pray in public without having that type of an attitude. There is a place for public prayer, but the truth of the matter is, for the most part, praying is done in secret, because that's where you are most of the time. You're not in a group that, first of all, is even interested in prayer. But when you're by yourself, of course, that's when you're really thinking about God anyway. And so he goes on in verse 6. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, the incident that comes mostly to mind in this particular case are those, what was it, 400 of them? Prophets of Baal. And they prayed and prayed and prayed, and that didn't do any good. And so I guess they thought they would get the attention of their God. Starts cutting themselves. And yeah. You know, how can I use the word stupid? Can you get? And yet that was their thinking. That's what they were taught, that's what they believed, and that's what they practiced. Again, without sounding, I hope, too critical, I think JT mentioned it earlier today, of many people, many of them that, again, that you have some reason to believe that they really are God's people. Somehow the idea has caught on that the more you can get to pray about a certain thing, the greater the chances are God's going to grant it. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Now, going back to that one example of those 400 prophets of Baal there, how many people were there of God there? Just one. Baal's disciples were disappointed, weren't they? But God's one was not disappointed. Because first of all, Elijah said he prayed because God told him to. Because he had instructed him of what to pray. In fact, he prayed for it not to rain, didn't he? And it rained not for 3.5 years. Boy, you're talking about a drought. But then when the time came, the Lord told him to pray for rain. And what happened? Well, we know the history of it, don't we? It rained, and it rained, and it rained. Yeah, started out as a cloud about the size of a man's hand. But it was all according to the will and the purpose of God. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it's all according to the will of God, right? If any man ask anything in my name, Jesus says, in one place, another says, according to the will of God. What if it's not of the will of God? Sometimes we pray ignorantly, don't we? Sometimes we pray thinking this has to be the will of God. But it's not the will of God. And many times we are disappointed that God doesn't answer our prayers, and we don't realize or don't stop to realize that the reason he didn't answer our prayer as we had prayed it is because it must not be his will. The psalmist says in the 37th Psalm, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. If you pray anything according to the will of God, he will give it to you. He will answer it. But the key is, again, delight thyself in the Lord. Tells you a lot about all these so-called prayers that are nothing but petitions to God for carnal things. But you know, sometimes God gives what people ask for to their detriment. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it. Isn't that what it says? He shall bring it to pass. But that's another reason why we study and meditate in the Word of God, that we might know more what his will is, that we might also rejoice in that will, his will, and pray to that end. And so in beginning in verse 7 here in Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 8, it says, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Pretty soon, doesn't he? Even before you ask him. Now this coincides with what he says in verse 31 and 32 and 33. I guess it already you going down through 34, couldn't you? But therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, the carnal things. Now, does God know that you need these carnal things? Absolutely. He's the one that created you like you are. And so he certainly knows what you need. As far as your body is concerned, but he also knows what you need as far as your soul is concerned. So he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to worry about today without getting all bothered about something that hasn't happened yet, right? But back over then in verse 9, he says, after this manner. Now it doesn't mean, again, that we are just supposed to repeat the Lord's Prayer. Many church services will either begin or end by all the people reciting this, what is called the Lord's Prayer. And the truth of the matter is, many people never pray any further or any more than just repeating the Lord's Prayer. I don't believe that that's the intent here, is to limit prayer to the words as they are printed out here in this Bible. That's the reason I look at this as a more of an outline of prayer. But nevertheless, every prayer that we pray ought to be within the concept of what the Lord tells us right here. And what does He tell us? After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. What an acknowledgement, what a confession. The Spirit of the Lord crying within us, Abba, Father, our Father. What a confession that is. It says, which art in heaven, a particular place. In fact, the dwelling place of our Father. And reminds us of what Jesus says in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But this is where God is. He is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven, and so we have a heavenly Father. Great to have good parents on earth. But no parent, no father on earth can compare to our heavenly Father. That phrase is wrought with all kinds of expectation and promise. Our heavenly Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, in our meditations on the holiness of God, we're really going to touch upon this, that the holiness of God is the hallowedness of God. He is entirely set apart. There is none like Him in holiness, in righteousness, but also in mercy and grace and goodness, faithfulness. He is, again, the I Am, isn't He? Hallowed be thy name. Sometimes I think we forget really to begin our prayers as we should. Sometimes we just get right into telling God what we want. But there is no prayer without acknowledging God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, really. But ultimately, it's all comes together in the Father, doesn't it? And this is not anything contrary to the glory of Christ, because God is the glory of Christ, isn't he? And one day, in that day, Jesus is going to hand up, if you will, the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in one. Who knows what that's going to be exactly like? Except that we are going to experience God in that day as one. So this is the way that we must or should always begin our prayers. And then there is a purpose to our prayers. And what is that purpose? That thy kingdom come. Our interest is in seeing God's purpose in his creation come to fruition. To come to that place to where he appointed it to begin with, and again for the reason for which he created it. Thy kingdom come. Now if that's going to happen, then it's going to have to happen within his will, isn't it? So we pray this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that your hope? That one day this earth will be populated only by people that love God and love his will. I think some people believe that that can't happen. But it will. It has to happen. It must happen. But of course, God is going to have to cleanse it of all sin again. But it will happen. But this is an expression, again, of the desire of God's people in harmony with God's desires. We have the same mind of Christ. And this is what we're supposed to pray for. We're supposed to pray that the kingdom will come, that the will of God might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we have this verse, give us this day our daily bread. Again, there's been probably more controversy over that verse of Scripture in the Lord's Prayer than any of the rest of it. Because there are many people, they think that that's talking about what we eat. Our daily necessities. But we just read that God already knows what we need, right? And then he tells us again that take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. So how can this give us this day our daily bread? How does that jive with what he tells us otherwise? Our daily bread, what is that? Well, look at John chapter 6. In verse 31, the people said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he is the bread of heaven. Go on over. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They all died, didn't they? So, he said, This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So give us this day our daily bread. We ought to be praying that God would feed our souls, right? And then forgive us our debts as or in the same manner in which we forgive our debtors. What? What term can I use there? What a important verse of scripture that is, but also what a scary verse of scripture that is, because it implies that if we do not forgive those that offend us, then God will not forgive us our offenses against him. Now, I don't have time this afternoon to get into that, but that doesn't mean that you have to condone evil. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that you have to forgive someone or that you can forgive someone again who is unrepentant. God never, ever forgives our sin when we are unrepentant. But if we do not, if we are not willing at least, if it is not in our heart to forgive, of course, Peter asked the Lord, he said, well, how many times? Till seven? No, Peter, until 70 times seven. But he also said, if he come to you and say, I repent, that's the key to it. I repent. How many times does God forgive you? But here is again the rule. He forgives our debts as we forgive those of our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does God lead into temptation? Well, let's think about that a moment. if he doesn't lead into temptation, then why pray that part of that prayer? He does not tempt us. James says we are tempted when? Of our own loves, right? I know what you meant. He does not tempt us, but he will lead you into temptation. He did David. He had a thing against Israel, and he led David into that temptation to number the people of Israel so he would have an occasion. Now, you know, some of that sounds strange to most people. But yet, this is God, and what he's doing, he's using our tendency to sin to first accomplish his own purpose, but in doing that, he also accomplishes our salvation. Because when David numbered, for instance, the people of Israel, then he was convicted over it, wasn't he? And he confessed his sin to God. And see, he grew in grace and knowledge. Brother Bruce, he grew in that love, didn't he? Yeah, he did. Job? No, not really. Basically the same thing, because he allowed Satan in there to test Job, and by doing so, Job grew. Oh, how much he grew in the grace and knowledge of God. Trying of your faith. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then, here is the confidence that we have in our prayers. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have many petitions, supplications to set before our God. And as long as they come from sincere hearts, they are acceptable to God, but they may not be according to his will. For instance, again, David desired. Can you really appreciate the desire that David had to build that temple? I think that to him that would have been the apex of his whole life, would have been to build that temple. But it wasn't according to the will of God. I mean, the prophet, when David made it known, the prophet said, go do it. But God corrected the prophet, didn't he? So Let us pray, I trust, always with these things in mind. No matter what our petition to our God is, let us pray with these things, with these principles, always in mind. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.